Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26 as we return to the Sermon on the Mount, which is going to take some time to get through this series of sermons. As you know, last week I preached on the divine institution of parenting, and I've come back to the Sermon on the Mount this week. Then next week we have homecoming, so I'm going to change up and not preach on the Sermon on the Mount next week, and then we'll come back to it again. But I hope you're reading this through as your devotional, perhaps, studying Matthew 5 through 7, being prepared for the sermon and the sermons that are to come. Are you angry? This passage of Scripture is the beginning of six topics where Jesus will address the teaching of the law by the Pharisees, and that they were teaching the letter of the law, while Jesus is going to go to the spirit of the law, the intent, the heart behind it. And he's going to show that they have been teaching incorrectly. They have not been teaching the spirit of the law, only the letter of the law. And he is saying to exercise sinful anger toward another person makes you as guilty of being a lawbreaker as a violator of the commandment, which says not to commit murder. He's going to teach that at the root of murder is the sin of anger. Now, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you read that the crowd was amazed by Jesus' teaching, the authority that he taught with. Are you amazed by Jesus and the authority of his teaching? I hope so today, because he is as authoritative today as he was then, because he has given us his word, and it carries with it his authority. Are you angry? Let us stand and read the scripture this morning. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Sinful anger is internal. And Jesus is going to teach about the issue of the heart. He's also going to teach us about the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Now, note here, in verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And then verse 22, but I say to you. Now, this is the authority that I am talking about. He is saying, you have heard it said, you have been taught this, but I now say to you. The law has always addressed a person's internal attitude or their heart. The problem is, the Pharisees only taught the letter of the law. They're saying, I've not committed murder, therefore I am righteous. While Jesus is saying, at the root of murder is anger. Have you ever exhibited sinful anger? Have you ever experienced sinful anger? Has your heart ever been full of anger? Then you are a violator of this commandment. The spirit of the law is what? Is, you know, anger. He's really teaching us here about anger. And he's saying if you have become angry against another person, then you are guilty. You are morally guilty of violation of this commandment. All right? And so as he is teaching this, this is something that is new to them, because all they have ever heard by the Pharisees is don't break this commandment. All right? Don't do this and you will be righteous. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't think that they were unrighteous, the religious leaders of that day. They didn't know that they needed a physician, that they were sick. While Jesus is saying, I have come to heal the sick. I have come to bring salvation to those who recognize that they are unrighteous. Now, in this same teaching, even though it is not explicit, Jesus is not talking about righteous anger. He is talking about sinful anger. For we know that righteous anger is an emotion that God has given to us. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Now, those of us who are angry people try to always go to a certain text to try to validate our anger. Well, Jesus was angry. He turned over the tables in the temple. Well, Jesus is saying that unless it is righteous anger for the right cause at the right time, then it is sinful anger. And I am saying to you, rarely, if ever, will our anger be righteous. It will not always be at the right time and for the right cause. Jay Adams says, anger, like every other emotion that God has given us, is a proper and useful emotion when it is expressed in a manner that is consistent with the principles of the Scriptures and used for the purposes that God has set forth in that book. So we have been given, we've been made in the image of God, we have been given the emotion of anger, but in our sin nature, like with all of our emotions and attributes that God has given us, we taint it, we twist it, we make it sinful. So this is what Jesus is addressing. Anger is not something that is outside of you. Anger is not something that is the other person's fault in the sense of that they made you angry. Anger is internal, and it reveals what is in the heart. Jay Adams, once again, anger is a powerful motivating force that is intended to drive one to destroy something. But the difficulty is, God has not given us the right to destroy other people or to destroy our own bodies. I use illustrations in my sermon because the Lord preaches sermons through the life of his messengers or his messenger. And that's me. I'm the Lord's messenger to you. I am the proclaimer of his word. He preaches the sermon through me. So I say to you today, I confess to you, as I confessed to my wife and children on Friday night, I have sinful anger. Illustration. Not to be applied just to me. An illustration of my life that you are to apply to yourself. Because it never fails when I share something that somebody in the back will make the comment, well, you know, you need to try to do better or control that. Folks, don't be a Pharisee. All right. Friday night, daughter's birthday. She turned 16. God help us all. She drove her siblings to church this morning. They have now already become apostate and heathen. They would not attend the early service. They are excited about this. Okay, they're excited about this because I instructed Emma, you cannot be late or I will not let you do this again. To which Owen hunts me down this morning and says, we were 5 minutes late. And I'm telling you, buddy, you're slitting your own throat because you want to sleep in just a little bit on Sunday morning, so you might not want to make those comments any longer. But, so we go to eat because we are refined rednecks. We go to eat sushi. All right? So, I know, y'all, hey, it is what it is. And so we're at this Japanese restaurant that we're in, nameless, mainly because I can't remember the name of it or how to say it. And so I am pulling out onto the street. I have to go across the four lanes. This is in Clarksville, all right, to which I'm sitting like this, looking to pull out. Two cars are coming this way, both of them with their signal on, and get on the shoulder. Are you following me? To turn in beside me. I wait for the first one, because you never can trust a signal. This other car is directly behind it on the shoulder, a Papa John's driver. That car turns. I see I've got a clearing. I am about to pull out. This guy decides he doesn't want to come in beside me and is continuing to drive on the shoulder. He'd already come to a complete stop, acting like he was going to follow this car turning. You understand the shoulder is not a turn lane. Okay, they apparently not. I came within an inch, I'm literally, of just taking his little S10 pickup truck out. I blow my horn. He has the audacity to blow the horn back at me. To which I quoted Captain Call out of Lonesome Dove, "Rudeness in a man, I will not tolerate it." So I blow back. To which he keeps going on, and I said, "This is what's wrong with this country is rudeness." Do you know what I do? I pull out and follow him. And I pull back into the parking lot where Papa John's is at. And I roll down my window. And I yell, "Papa John's driver!" To which he will not pay attention to me, to which he's a teenager most likely, to which Jerry said, "I wouldn't have responded to you either in the parking lot. You're a scary man with road rage." And so I kept yelling. I almost went in the store to talk to the manager. Not one of my better moments. So I'm trying to calm down. I'm still angry. I'm talking the whole way in the car. "I'm right on this. That dude was wrong. It's what's wrong with America." I get home, because you're either going to blow up or clam up when you're angry. So I blew up verbally in the car, and then I blew up physically when I got home. Because here's what happened. I go to load the car for the rodeo on the following day, because Clark had not loaded all the chairs we needed for the rodeo yesterday on Saturday. We're walking on my patio, to which Owen says, "What's that?" "James, it's my snake." So I was like, "All right." I go in, grab the 12-gauge. I've got shells all over me. I go out in that yard. I can't find its head. So I cocked it, shot, blew that thing almost in half, to which ticked off the snake. I don't know how many times I fired. Oh, which, by the way, this is on recording, and I do realize this, and so hopefully we may have to delete this, but I'm just going to go ahead and tell it, because it's not as good if I don't tell the whole reaction. Because you do know that in the state of Tennessee, any snake that is native to Tennessee is illegal to kill. That's why you have not seen any posts on Facebook. To which, you'd think one shot with a 12-gauge would take out a rat snake. And they're not supposed to be aggressive. Well, I guess after I shot it the first time, it decided it better get aggressive. So I think it was the second shot, not sure. The thing raises up like a king cobra and comes at me. To which, I fired again. Something went flying through the air. Clark discovers, as he's standing to the side, "You shot its head off," and he gives me a high five. By the way, this all started with the Papa John's driver. I'm letting out my anger. Then the thing still moved. I shot its head off. It's still moving. Because, you know, the snakes, they do that. Well, I don't care. The thing was still moving very aggressively. Boom. Okay. It looks like I dropped napalm in the morning in my front yard. You remember that from Apocalypse Now? The smell of napalm in the morning is the smell of victory by Robert Duvall. Listen, I have blown holes in my yard with that 12-gauge shotgun that Jerry's like, you're going to have to refill in the dirt on that thing there. But I got the snake. I share all of this with you. The root of murder, and I'm not talking about the murder of a snake. The root of murder is anger. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Go to Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to share a minute with you. Genesis chapter 4. And if I get arrested by the Tennessee Wildlife Resource Agency, I expect the deacons to bail me out. Genesis 4, beginning with verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. What happened with Cain? He became very angry. And sin is crouching at his door, attempting to rule over him. What happens with Cain? What does he do? He goes and murders his brother. We can go to King Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Ahab wanted the vineyard. Naboth refused to sell it. So Ahab came into his house, 1 Kings 21:4 says, sullen and vexed because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. Do you know what happened to Naboth? He is murdered by the wickedness of Jezebel and King Ahab. Selfish anger is sinful anger. Go and read Herodias and John the Baptist, where she removed his head from his body. James talks about quarrels and committing murder. James 4, 1 through 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so James makes the connection that we covet things, we don't get them, we become angry, we violate the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Well, this applies to all areas of our life. Usually when we become angry is we are not getting what we covet. We are worshiping an idol instead of worshiping God. It makes us angry. But I don't want to leave you without hope, because Jesus teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that by God's grace, we can go to battle with sinful anger. We can stop it ruling over us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Sinful anger is internal. It's a heart issue, and it expresses itself most often verbally. Now, there's two ways that you can respond to anger. As I am sure, because you are intelligent folks, you are already noting in your mind, I'm not one who clams up. All right? I'm not a clam, I'm a blowfish. I blow up. All right? and as evidenced by the three big holes in my yard with my 12-gauge shotgun. But anyway, but clamming up or not expressing your anger outwardly does not mean that you're not an angry person. Because you can internalize your anger. It is Jay Adams once again, clamming up, holding anger in, releases the energies of anger within one's body. These energies intended to motivate one to do the right sort of things, to solve the problem that occasioned the anger, instead are misdirected toward one's own body and result in tension, colitis, ulcers, and other such miseries. So, Jerry, all I'm doing is trying to prevent myself from having colitis and ulcers by not clamming up. But there's some of you in response to anger are clamming up. Others of you ventilate. You share your anger outwardly. And most often that is verbally, with verbal assaults. You blow up. You engage in angry, sinful speech. That's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 22, "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Raca means empty-headed. Fool means a person lacking understanding, judgment, or prudence. He is talking here about a verbal assault on another person. You're attempting to destroy that other person. You may not be killing them, murdering them, but you're assaulting their character, who they are in God's image. John MacArthur says an abusive insult carries the same kind of moral guilt as an act of murder. So I've really struggled over this week as far as the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, because I would say to you that anger is not equivalent to murder. Because murder is taking another person's life. And I tried to make this argument at the dinner table, which is what angry people try to do, is try to make excuses for their anger or say that they are vindicated in it. So if you do that, let me just say, if you're listening to this sermon and you're trying to find excuses for your anger this week, let me just go ahead to condone that behavior, let me go ahead and just tell you you're an angry person just like me. And God is convicting you of that, and you need to confess it and repent of it. Okay, so if you're trying to say, well, yeah, I was justified in that, you're already in the wrong. You're just like the Pharisees. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right? So this assault is equivalent, but with murder, he's saying morally, the spirit of the law letter. But he's not saying consequences-wise. Jesus is not teaching us that. There are greater consequences to murder, right, than for me verbally assaulting a Papa John's driver, right? There is. There's greater consequences in this life. And so he's not trying to say that being angry is the same consequences in the sense of, murderers go to prison in that sense. But he's trying to teach that we are still as morally guilty for being angry as someone who has committed murder. We are still violators of the commandment. Because that's the intent of the law. It's trying to get to the heart issue. That's why he says here, he doesn't want us to fall into judgment. So if you're off, well, let me back up here. His brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. He's trying to teach us about judgment here. Because Our speech reveals what's in our heart, and he wants us to be warned of that. If you evaluate your speech, what does that tell you about your heart? What's your relationship with God? Do you understand that you need the righteousness of God? What kind of speech has come forth from your mouth? The Bible says that we'll be judged for every careless word, Matthew 12:36-37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. So he is actually issuing a warning here because he wants you to understand your need for his righteousness. Don't be like the Pharisees. Note that you cannot be righteous on your own. that you need Jesus. He teaches us in the Scripture, if our righteousness does not surpass that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, we will not get into heaven. And don't give me this, I hear this all the time. Well, when I'm angry, I say things I don't mean. Really? The Bible's saying that's what reveals what's in your heart. So when I say it, I mean it. And I'm not trying to be arrogant about that. That's just you trying to deceive yourself and your heart, and it's utterly wicked and deceitful. So just know that you need Jesus. Let your words evaluate your heart. And Jesus desires for none to perish, but it can reveal your relationship with God. That's his warning here. May he show you show you your sinful nature. But he moves on. He doesn't stop there. Verse 23, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He is talking here about worship. Self-centered worship versus God-centered worship, and that our responsibility is reconciliation. Now, we are a people of the Bible. Baptists always say that. We're a people of the Bible. And we believe it's inerrant, it's infallible, that it's God-breathed. These are the words of God on these pages. But we don't adhere to them. We don't apply them. And we are being told here about improper worship. If you're angry with a brother or sister in Christ this morning, because he uses the word brother there to talk about the family of God, if you're angry with them and you have not sought reconciliation and you have come in here to worship God, God saying your worship is improper, before you give that gift of worship, you need to go be reconciled to your brother and sister in Christ. Now, how many of us today are taking the Bible literally at that point? I don't think many, because there's a church on every corner. We get mad at somebody, we go in to a different church. Jesus is saying to us, you need to resolve your sinful anger. You need to not be engaged in self-centered worship. Wayne Mack says, our anger is always sinful when it's caused by our selfishness. Whether we had our feelings hurt, or we are jealous, or we are not getting recognition, or we believe that our rights are being denied, all these things lead to sinful, selfish anger. So what must we do here if we're going to properly worship God? We need to seek reconciliation with our brother and sister in Christ, and we need to do so quickly. Sinful anger is to be resolved. And Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. I'll explain that more in just a moment. But what he is saying here, you need to come to terms quickly with your adversary, the one who is angry with you. You're not to let the sun go down on your anger. I am not about to enter the marriage relationship here today and ask you how many times, well, I'm going to enter it anyway, how many times you've gone to bed angry at your spouse? Come on now. I'm trying to see guilt in people's eyes. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Why? Because it can give a foothold to Satan. That's why. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Quickly, you're to go and seek reconciliation. It is better to be wrong than to allow a dispute between brethren to be a cause for dishonoring Christ. Now, Jesus uses an illustration here about a disagreement that has led to a potential lawsuit or a legal matter in court. Adversary, judge, prison. We see here that the anger and conflict is leading to a potential lawsuit. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying it is better for believers to be wronged, first of all, than to go to a secular court for resolution. 1 Corinthians 6:7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? So ultimately, what we are talking about here when sinful anger is to be resolved is self-sacrifice. You can see this on, there we go, it's on the screen. You can see this in your bulletin. It will require you to lay down your rights or your perceived rights in order to seek restitution and reconciliation. I have an attorney that all the time tells me perception is reality. I don't think that's true. And our perceived rights are not reality. Many times it is sinful. We must sacrifice in order to seek restitution and reconciliation with a brother. That means we must put down our rights. For it's better to do that than to go along with someone being angry with you, you being angry with someone else. And listen, reconciliation requires two parties. Sometimes there will never be reconciliation because the other party will not lay down their anger and will not grant forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that you're not to do it. You go, you ask for God's grace, and you lay the anger down. You ask for forgiveness. You pursue peace with all men, Hebrews 12:14 says, and the sanctification about which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, as I bring this sermon to a close, I want you to know that the Bible is not just a set of standards where God says, go figure this out. Now, there can be some gray areas that we don't have clarity on, but when it comes to this one, I think the Lord is telling us the how-to as well. What is the how-to? Well, it means that you must confess that you are a sinful person and that you have sinful anger. I had to confess that to my wife and children, not that they didn't already know that, and then I had to confess it to the Lord, and then I had to confess it to you. Don't think that I enjoy talking about my foolish actions in life. It is quite humiliating and embarrassing. I use it not to draw attention to myself. I use it to show you what you are to do when it comes to these things. You're to confess your anger. That's where you begin. Step number one, you got to actually admit you're a sinful person and that you're an angry person. And like I said before, if you're sitting there trying to make excuses for being an angry person and trying to justify yourself and saying to yourself, I'm not an angry person, you're an angry person. Number two, you are to go and seek restitution and reconciliation. This is an act of repentance to those you have harmed with your anger. You need to be able to go to them and ask them how that they might be restored and to seek their forgiveness and to be reconciled to them. And then step number three is we need God's grace that transforms us. We need to actually be engaged, be in battle with our anger. As with all sin, whether it's jealousy, envy, whether it's lust, coveting, we got to go to battle. We're at war. I don't know if we really realize that we're at spiritual war. There is a battle for your mind and soul. You need to be engaged. If not, the devil's already got you. So I think that to be engaged means you wrestle with your anger. It doesn't mean that you'll never have sinful anger again. The Bible says you can rule over your sinful anger. It doesn't mean that it'll never pop up again, but you can bring it under control. I mean, you've got to take anger by the horns. Yesterday, we were in a rodeo. We're back in the saddle again, according to Jerry, which I'm going to take up a love offering in order to pay for rodeo, and it's not Rodeo Drive. And the thing with rodeos is you have to get up way early, and I don't like getting up early. But anyway, I got up at 5 yesterday and drove to Shelbyville for the junior rodeo. Now, the other kids have engaged in rodeo events. Owen has not had the pleasure as much. He rode a sheep one time, and I'm not so sure if that sheep didn't die, but I'm not sure. It was bawling, and he got out in the arena, and it just fell over. And he stayed on it for whatever time limit it was, 8 seconds, all right. So he wants to do shoot dogging. Now, shoot dogging is to train them to do, is it bulldogging? I think it's bulldogging. Steer wrestling, bulldogging, whatever it is. And where you ride the horse in the arena, have you ever watched rodeo, and the cowboy comes off and grabs the steer by the horns and flips it? Well, this one is you're in the chute with the steer. The guy will hold the tail as it comes out to kind of slow it down until you get past the line. And with Owen's age group, they're giving them some assistance, showing them what to do. And then you have to flip that steer down. All four legs got to be extended. And so Owen decides he wants to do this. And so yesterday I could tell I was looking at him there and out in the arena. And, I mean, he looked a little terrified. And so I watch him. He goes in there. They're teaching him what to do. And he gets the steer out, big steer, not little calves with headgear, big steer. And they're showing him what to do with the nose. And for the most part with his age group, the men help the kids flip them. But Owen just squatted and just flipped, fell down, fell back, and that steer went down. He got fourth place yesterday. And I know. And Clark's calf roping, almost got his calf yesterday. I know I talk about my kids a lot. That's good. He looks good in the saddle. I can't even ride a horse. But anyway, I can ride a steel horse. On a steel horse I ride, Bon Jovi. Anyway, I talked to him, and I said, were you scared? And he said, I was terrified. I have never been this scared in my life. And he said, but I knew when I gave him the head nod, which is to open the gate, there was no going back. And so then he's down in the arena, and the calf, and I'm sure there's a purpose to this. Calf's laying on him, and he's got that look. And he's looking straight at me like, is somebody coming to get me or what? And I said, well, what was going on with you there? And he's like, I didn't even know where I was at. And I share all of that with you because to battle sin, it is a fearful thing. It is a terrifying thing. But we have the power of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have got to take anger and your sin nature by the horns. You got to wrestle with it. You're going to fall down. You're going to feel guilty. But guess what? That means that you can testify to the world that you need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. And He restores you. And He forgives you. That is the righteousness that Jesus is talking about that surpasses the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is the type of righteousness that will get you to heaven. Because you're relying on Jesus. Well, I say to you this morning as your pastor, I have sinful anger. I have sin in my life. That's why I need the gospel. That's why you need the gospel. Will you come to the grace of Christ? As we sing here in just a moment, all I have is Christ. And guess what? That's all you'll ever need. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is holy. It is perfect. Forgive us, Lord, for not applying it. We say that we're a people of the Bible, and yet we don't hear your warnings. We don't adhere to your teachings. We are weak. But Lord, in you, we can be strong. Oh, I trust in the sufficiency of your word. Help us to see that we are violators of your law, that we can't keep it, that it's not about external appearances or putting on a front. It's about the heart of the matter, the intent in our heart, the spirit of the law. And we're asking you, Lord, today to transform us and change us into the image of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be engaged, to go to battle with sin. Forgive us for our anger. Forgive us for our coveting, our lust, our jealousy, the envy. Oh, Lord, forgive us for building our lives on sinking sand, for elevating our perceived rights above the rights of others. Forgive us, Lord, for not living lives of self-sacrifice. And, Lord, I pray that if there is a disagreement between any brother and sister in Christ here today, that you would bring about restitution and reconciliation and forgiveness. Lord, bring us humility today. Crush our pride. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing, "All I Have is Christ"?